I really don't think that you here at Edmonds Lane know what you're getting in Varghese family. Chris and I have been friends for about 10 or 12 years. And I look forward when I would go to Virginia and speak at Cherrydale about three or four times a year, always seeing he and Vincy and then the rest of their family. And they have been a delight to me and have been friends to me, have loved me and supported the work that we do in Detroit. So on one hand, I'm sorry because I won't see them very much anymore in the Washington, D.C. area, but it's a hint, hint, hint to invite me several times a year here so I can see them here in the Dallas area. What a treasure you have in that family. I can speak very highly of them, of their love for the Lord and their commitment to Him and their service. I would have to say, like I say of myself, Chris got a real deal when he got his wife, Vincy. A great woman. I look forward to seeing her all the time. And his family is quite a reflection on their love for the Lord and their faithfulness to Him. The kids are really great kids. So I think you have done well by receiving this family into your fellowship. I greet you in the name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for inviting me to come here. I'm here with my wife, Stephanie. So often she can't travel with me, but I'm glad she was able to make this trip, especially. I really owe a debt of gratitude to the Chacos. Abe opened up, when I met Abe, he opened up for me a large world of Indian brethren by his family and the contacts that he had. And him and Jane have been more than believers and brothers and sisters in the Lord. They treated me like natural born blood family. I have had a chance to know all of their sons, all four of their sons. I met their older boys, Trey and Brian first, didn't know that they were in any way related to Abe and Jane. And then I was speaking at a church in Davenport and I met Abe and he invited me to his church. And so subsequently I went to his church and then I got a hold of his sons and even though they were his sons, I believe they were my sons too. So I tried my best to disciple them in the Word of God. And boy, what a connection it has been. A blessed connection. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. All this weekend, we've been discovering in God's Word the life of the pilgrim. Bible says we are pilgrims and strangers in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Remember this, a pilgrim is not a stranger. A stranger is a person who is away from home. A wanderer is one that has no home. But a pilgrim is someone that's going home. And that's what we are. We don't belong here. We do not belong in this society. We do not belong with this wicked generation. We are passing through, trying to make an eternal impact, trying to live our lives on the cusp of eternity. Speaking as we go, shouting as we go. Say to every man and woman on the planet Earth, there's a Savior who loves you and wants to save you. And it's required of God that as pilgrims, we make progress. There's nothing more important than doing God's will, God's way. And that's what we seek to do. We'll keep our focus on that perspective. Keep our focus on what God has laid before us and not drift or alter. Not be locked into tradition. I was just thinking about the song we just sang one day. I know that song, but not that tune. But I could read the words and I could say, you know, that's probably, that song has more gospel emphasis than any other song I've ever heard or read. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins so, so far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. We preach that. We preach that to a lost and dying world, to people who may not want to hear it, people who may be violently opposed to that, but we preach it. So as pilgrims, we make progress. And that's what I want to talk to you today about, the seven steps of the pilgrim. And I have to tell you this, I feel sorry for you, because I'm going to talk from the whole chapter. Luckily for you, it's only 15 verses long. Okay, so stay with me. I went to a church and I was speaking there, and I asked the brother, I said, how much time do I have to speak? He said, take as long as you want, brother. He said, but we're leaving at 12. He said, don't worry about it. We have self-locking doors. We can set the alarm by phone, so you can stay there as long as you want to. Problem was, it was 10 minutes to 12 when he let me speak. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and then we'll make our prayer. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead in his days. The land was quiet 10 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being before you and to worship in your name. We pray by your spirit that you would empower us, that we might communicate effectively, so that everything that is said and done might give you the glory in everything. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse 2 says, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. If you really are serious about making progress, moving on, striving forward, if it is really your goal to get deeper in Christ, you must change your perspective. The land of Israel was fraught with a majority of kings. Most of them were not godly. If you follow through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles especially, you'll see over and over a man is introduced to be king, and only and in just about all of them, it says, but his heart was not right before God, or he did that was evil before the Lord. And very frequently, just a few times, we might see where a man had a heart that followed God. And such a man was Asa. He was a man that followed after God with all his heart, and he knew what state Judah was in and Israel was in. And he knew that he had a large job before him. And that was to right the course that had gone wrong. Idol worship was fraught through the land. And demon worship even was in the land. Israel and Judah had begun sacrificing to Moloch, that horrible deity. That was an early form of abortion. Children were sacrificed to him. That thing God hated. And Asa had a large job to do to set the ship aright, to go to the right course. And the first thing we see, he changed his perspective. He changed the perspective of the people of God. And how do you change your perspective? First of all, he did what was right. He did the thing that was right. Now, here in the scripture, when he says he did what was right, he did not think morally. He was not following some guidebook. No, the thing that was right was God's word. That's the thing. We don't use contemporary ideas or man-made concepts. We do what's right according to the word of God. You set your course by this simple compass. The Lord. The Lord. Not only that, he did away with religion. Look what it says in verse number 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. No, Christianity is not a religion. A religion is man doing his best, his own way, to satisfy some deity or some idea. No, we're not a religion. We are a relationship. We are basing all the things that we are required to do on what God has for us. So he did what was right. He did away with religion, but he did something else. He demanded that Israel had a relationship. Look at verse 4. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do all the law and the commandment. He did what was right. He did away with religion, and he demanded a relationship. A relationship. God was not just worship and practice, but he demanded that Israel have a relationship one-to-one with the God of their father, Jehovah. If we're going to make any progress, we're going to move any way forward, we have to have a walk with God that he accepts. We don't give God what we think. That was a problem with Cain. He gave to God what he thought God wanted instead of giving God what he wanted. There's something more important than my perspective. What does God want? What does God want? And not only that, notice that after he had changed his perspective and the perspective of the people around him, look what it says in verse numbers 5 and 6. He also took away out of the city of Jerusalem and the high places and the images, and the king was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord God had given him rest. When you change your perspective, God will give you peace. God will give you peace. Now, watch me now. Peace does not mean the absence of conflict. No. The word peace means, or in the Greek is the word Irene. And Irene is literally translated eye of the storm. What's the safest place to be in the midst of a storm? The eye. The whole world can be spinning all around you. But if you're in the eye of the storm, it's perfect peace. Well, Dwight, everything's going crazy around us. Don't look out. Horizontally, look vertically, look up. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. He changed his perspective and God granted him peace. Now, watch this. You're going to see a lot in the rest of the chapter, but he never got out of the peace that God provides. He never got out of the peace that God provides. I wish I could bring you into a perfect state of everything is right. Make all the money you want to make and have the job you want to have and have perfect kids, live in a great neighborhood. I wish I could, but that's not guaranteed to us. But perfect peace is. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In the midst of the storm, you'll be a perfect peace. That means God's rest. You see that in verse number 6a. God's reward. In other words, you get the things that God wants you to have. But most of all, you have God's respect. Notice what it says in chapter or verse number 7. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let's build cities and make walls and towers and gates while the land is yet quiet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have besought him, and he has given us rest. Because we sought the Lord with all our heart, God has given us the perfect peace, his perfect peace. And on every side, they built and prospered. I had a friend describe me, who's a dear friend. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. I was going to speak at his church, and he got up and gave me a very weird introduction. And he just said this. He said, our speaker for today is Dwight Knight. He said, all I can say about Dwight, I've known him for years, is that God likes Dwight. God, for some reason, God really likes Dwight. He said, when you follow Dwight in every aspect of his life, God likes Dwight. I don't know what it is, but God really likes him. And he says, everybody meets Dwight, realizes, boy, I noticed something. God really likes Dwight. That's the whole point, saints. Doing things God's way. God shows he likes you. You're favored. You're a standout. God likes you. And when you follow God's way and get God's peace, what is the wisest thing to do? Look what he says in verse number 8. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000 out of Benjamin that bear shields and bows, 200,000, 204,000. All these were mighty men of valor. The next thing you do when you have God's peace is to prepare. Prepare. Now, I want you to listen to me. I know that recently we have gone through as a nation, even as a world, a period of prosperity where it seems like everywhere you go, somebody's hiring. Jobs are abundant. There's no reason for anybody to be homeless. And this is this lull of prosperity and good times. And even miners can get a job working somewhere. Almost everybody has a hiring sign in their window. And during this lull, when the world is reaping the benefits of a certain amount of prosperity, we should prepare. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, saints, please listen to me. Trouble is coming. It's on the horizon. Do you see it? Where the world is saying things need to be changed. Things need to be shaken up. I think the dominant voice that's heard in the world is the rise of misgendering and homosexuality. A great book I wish you could get, and you can get it online. The truth about prosperity and homosexuality. For once in all the history of man, they're rewriting the script and saying that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. And if you hear it, it's echoing, getting louder and louder, where the homosexual community is saying the only way we can perpetuate ourselves as people is to take the children of the people who are not homosexual. I've heard over and over again from the homosexual community, we want your children. And that's why in schools, not teaching history and math and science, they're teaching things they shouldn't be teaching. Hey, little boy, you want to be a little girl? Hey, little girl, you want to be a little boy? Hey, young lady, you want to love girls instead of men? Hey, little boy, you want to love men instead of women? You can do that. And they've reached into the world, and we have silently let them. I'm telling you, Church of God, we need to prepare. And notice how we prepare. We build up the fortification of our world. We don't quit preaching the gospel. We shout louder and preach the gospel. A dear friend of mine lives in the New York area, a quiet, timid guy. Matter of fact, if a blood fly land on him, he would be afraid. But you take him to Times Square in the middle of New York, and he becomes as bold as a lion. I mean, preaching with all kinds of fervor and might, and preaching to people who will hit him and throw things at him. We throw hot coffee in his direction. But he comes and goes out every day he can, and he preaches to those souls at Times Square about a God who sent his son to save. And for hours, Tony Mammon would go out, and his brothers also, and they preach Jesus. I'm glad I know him and his brothers. And they've stood stalwart and preached the gospel to a world that doesn't want to hear them. Rushing by, people hearing them, telling them shut up, and sometimes hitting them with their fists. But knowing the truth, Tony has shared the word of God and the love of God. So no person passing by can say, I've never heard the word of God. He builds up the fortification of the believer. And every now and again, a Christian will come by and shake his hand, said, preach, brother, preach. Despite what they say, despite how they react, preach the word of God. Preach the word of God. Well, one of the great men in my life, Brother Herb Rylander. Brother Herb Rylander, for first, I'd say 50 years of his life, was a drop-dead alcoholic. And then one day on New Year's Eve, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. He accepted Christ as his Savior, instantly transformed, never desired another drop, became the director of the Open Door Rescue Mission. And he told me, because I work with him quite a bit, he says, Dwight, God has demanded that we only preach in two seasons of the year. Really, Brother Rylander? What are those seasons? In season and out of season. Preaching when they want to hear it and when they don't. Preach, 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 preach. And he preached to souls passing by who are homeless or indigent or drug addicts, suicidal, drunkards. He preached to them to the day he died. Died at 95, but he preached the gospel. As a matter of fact, it was conferred on him by the governor of the state of Michigan that he would be Bishop of Detroit. And I know his brethren, he was solidly brethren. As brethren, we don't believe in ordaining bishops, but the state of Michigan looked at his work and things that he did and said, he's the Bishop of Detroit. And they would come and ask that man who barely had a 10th grade education for his wisdom, what the city should do. A lot of projects that happened in Detroit, Brother Rylander gave them the idea. This is how you reach the mass. So prepare, build up the foundation. No, don't compromise. We are not ecumenical. We don't just join arms with people just because they go to church. No. Preach the word, fortify. I say this heartily. Invest as much as possible in any teaching that God has out there that strengthens your children while they're young. When I was growing up, I joined a group when I was 7 years old called the Scripture Kids. And the Scripture Kids, to get in the Scripture Kids, you had to know and quote 500 verses out of the Bible to even get in the Scripture Kids. And the president of the Scripture Kids knew 845 verses. And they would come together and almost like a choir, they would stand before, be invited to different churches. They would stand up and they would quote whole passages of Scripture, chapters at a time. And we did that all over the country. Well, I wanted to be president. Well, when the president knows 845 verses. So I learned 847. Don't ask me to quote them. But I did that, and I stayed one of the Scripture Kids until I was 16. And we grew from that. And I still can count on those kids that I grew up with. And I can call on them. Some of them are as far away as Seattle, Washington. Some are even in Hawaii and other places of the world. But they remember the word of God, and their lives reflect it. Build up the walls, fortify the cities, strengthen your heart in God's word. Prepare. Why? Because when you change your perspective for the things that are right, when God gives you peace because you change your perspective, when you prepared for the onslaught of the things that are coming against us in the world, what's going to happen? Verse number 9, problems. And there came out of Zora the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. How much is 1,000,000? Anybody? 1,000,000. And the host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Mereshah. And then Asa went out against him. They set the battle in array in the valley of Zephrah in Mereshah. Problems are going to happen. Problems going to hit you in your comfort, whether it's on your job or in your neighborhood or even your government. And they're trying to preach their doctrine that this is the right way. Don't resist. No. Resist, as Paul said, and be steadfast in the faith. Resist. Problems will come because problems come. Job says, problems are going to come in your life as the sparks fly upward. It's going to happen. Problems. I remember one day that I came home from school crying. I was still in elementary school. I think I was in the first grade. My mother said, Dwight, what's wrong? I said, Ma, Susie. She said, who is Susie? I said, she's a cute little girl in the first grade with me. What about Susie? I told Susie that I liked her. And she said, get away from me, you filthy boy. She broke my heart. And she said, Dwight, welcome to the real world. Life is fraught with things we don't like. Life is fraught with problems that we sometimes can't see. But you build and fortify in the time of peace because problems are coming. In this situation, Asa and all of Israel was outgunned, outflanked, outnumbered. Every single, 1,000,000 people? 1,000,000 people show up on your doorstep when you weren't ready? There's something to be said about this. We will always be outgunned. We'll always be outflanked. We'll always be outnumbered. Somehow or another, the world is set against us in its doctrine, its teaching. They can be spouting a lie. But the world says if you shout a lie loud enough, soon it becomes the truth. No! We have prepared. We have built. We have fortified. I like the motto of the Jewish Defense League. You know what it is? The Jewish Defense League says, never again. The Holocaust and what happened during World War II, they said to the world, never again. Never again. And every single government, every single country that is not a democratic country has to solve the problem in their equation, in their doctrine. What are we going to do about Israel? They're not worried about the United States. What are we going to do about Israel? They have prepared, they have fortified, because problems are going to come. Problems are going to come. Listen, saints, you may be high, wide, and handsome right now. You might be sitting on the best time of your life. Problems are coming. Problems are coming. Those of you that have children, problems are coming. Those of you who have children that are not yet teenagers, problems are coming. Because that boy of 12 is going to turn 13. Problems are coming. They are. And you may be outflanked. You may be outnumbered. You may be outgunned. But listen, you're not outpowered. Because when problems come, look at what Asa did in verse number 11. He prayed. And Asa cried out unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Pray, 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 pray. How do I pray, Dwight? Pray always. Pray always. Pray always faithfully. Pray always faithfully. Pray always faithfully and pray the word. Your vocabulary in your prayer should look like the word of God. Prayer does not change things. Prayer changes you. You see the way God says it. Prayer changes us. Talking to God and being open with him about our situation. When you pray, pray in Jesus' name and depend wholly on him. What he wants us to be. What he wants us to do. God wants you to do his work, his wisdom, his way. So when you set your mind to do the things of God, listen, I got to be honest with you people. Satan gets mad. Satan hates that. And he's going to oppose you with everything he has. Do what only what Asa did. Pray to the God of your fathers. Pray to the word, the God of the word. Pray things in season and out of season. Pray, pray, pray. Pray. It's only when we pray, only when we depend on God and his word, that even though problems may come, God's power is manifest. Look what it says in verse number 12. So the Lord smote the Ephesians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. No matter, a million people came against them, all armed, all fit for battle. But Asa prayed, and he didn't get a larger army. He wasn't more fortified with his armament. No, the God that he worshiped, stepped in and intervened and moved on his behalf and moved into a situation where he was overwhelmed. And took over the situation. I remember when I was working a full-time job, I worked for a man who said there's no such thing as God. And I said, I agree with you. He said, what? I said, I agree with you. He said, what do you mean? I thought you were a Christian. I am a Christian. I thought you believed in God. I do believe in God. And now you say there's no such thing as God? Yeah. I said, God's not a thing. There's no such thing as God. God is a person. He says, you know what, Dwight? I'm going to try everything in my power to fire you. My boss and his boss called me once into his office. This man had written me up. And the papers against me were very damning. It looked like he wanted to get rid of me. And I was called into his boss's office. He says, Dwight, JD has written this thing against you. And he says that I should fire you. Usually I take the advice of my underlings that are in authority. I put in authority. He said, but something strange happened. I said, what's that? He said, I don't know. He said, maybe that's the God you serve, but JD has been removed from his position, going to another job. I said, wow, okay. He said, so what do you want me to do with this recommendation that I fire you? I said, tear it up. He said, okay. He tears it up. He says, there's a new opening now. Someone needs to take over JD's position. I said, okay, I'm going to get a new boss. He said, no, you're going to take JD's position. He said, I'm promoting it. I said, 5 minutes ago, I was being fired. Now I'm getting promotion. He said, yeah, that's right. Okay. So I got the promotion, a lot more responsibility, a lot more money. And about 4 months passed. No, I'm sorry, 4 weeks passed. And he called me back in his office and said, Dwight, I got some bad news. So what's that? He said, JD always said that he wanted to go to a position, but he didn't want to work for a woman. He didn't want to work for a black person, and he didn't want to work with somebody that was younger than him. Okay, fine. Well, guess what? What? The boss that hired him got moved away to another position. And they filled the position with a black woman who was 35. Oh, wow. So JD in his pride, he can't handle that situation. He asked if he can come back to our section. I said, I understand. He said, I only have one position open. I understand. And he said, I knew for a fact that he could come back here and you wouldn't act any differently. I said, no, I wouldn't act any differently, Mike. I'm going to be the person I always was. He said, I knew you would treat him fair. I said, what do you mean? He said, JD is coming back. I said, no, it's coming back. What do you mean I would treat him fair? Oh, the only position open is your old position. JD will be under you. I said, really? He said, now, Dwight, I know. A normal person would seek revenge, but I know you won't. JD came back in our division, and he found out he was under me, decided he would retire. But you know what he said to me? He worked 6 more months, and then he retired. But before he left, and we had his retirement party, he turned to me in front of everybody, our whole division, and said, I didn't expect Dwight to be a good boss, but he was. Very kind, very fair, very compassionate. Matter of fact, he was a better boss than I ever was. You see, God does not expect us to play tit for tat. Will we give back to the world what it gave to us? No, he doesn't expect that. He expects us to act kingdom way. His will, his wisdom, his way. It's only when God answers our prayer, pilgrims, and we do things his way, that the next thing happens. Notice what happens here. In verse number 14, and they smote all the cities around about Gera, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. They spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. When you have changed your perspective, when you have peace, when you prepared, when you dealt with problems, when you prayed, and the power of God has been manifest, then you can see the reward of God's prosperity. The charismatic joy boys have got it all wrong. Prosperity is not getting all you can. Prosperity is not hoarding all the money. Prosperity is having enough to give away. Having enough to give away. When out of the heart of love and benefit and abundance, you give away and share God's love, God's abundance in your life. When the world has to say, like JD did, you treated me better than I would have treated you. Saints, that's how we make progress. That's how we move on. That's how we make our stairway to heaven. Being a witness of and providing evidence to the world of the God that we serve. As we go on this pilgrim journey, the world should say of us, boy, God really likes him. God really likes her. Boy, I've never seen a family like that. What peace they have. They've had problems, but yet they maintain their testimony. They maintain their testimony. Saints, we have to make progress. We have to go forward. We have to do the things of God. As God leads us in our life, as we take our path through life, we have to do things God's way. And doing things God's way and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, knowing God's word, He will prosper us. He'll provide for us in the strangest way, in the most miraculous way. So His name is glorified. Father, we thank you so much for the provision you provided us in your word. We know for a fact that you love your people and you provided everything for your people. And according to your word, we cannot be defeated. Help us Prepare us. Change our perspective so we can always look to you and see your grace and glory in all things, so that we may give you the glory you deserve. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.